Good evening.
Good to be with you again tonight. Glad you can be with us. And I suppose it could be morning if you're watching in a different area or watching this as a recording. But we welcome you to our program tonight, our service, and we will be looking at Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. But before we do that, I'd like to just get an update on one of our missionaries we support. And we received a letter this week, and so I thought I would share with you a few details about that. And in the opening prayer, pray for Anne. She is serving the Lord in Suriname, and they too have the COVID-19 in Suriname. And so she says the schools and public transportation, including the river taxi that she uses, have been closed since March 16th. On the 28th of March, public gatherings were limited to no more than 10. And on the 29th, partial lockdown and curfew from 8 p.m. to 6 a.m. And she says, although Suriname is a third world country, the government has done a good job informing the people via text messaging and radio about how to protect themselves. The text messages have come in Dutch, French, English, and Portuguese. To date, there have been 10 confirmed cases. One of those died, 9 recovered. So it's a small country, but they know they just don't have resources. They're being very careful, and she seems that pleased that they're taking the right precautions. They've had to stop their services, but there are some pre-recorded radio broadcast services. And so she makes it her mission to go door-to-door throughout the village or villages to let people make sure they know about the radio broadcasts. And she's been getting some encouraging reports of people listening. And she thinks maybe even the novelty of listening to church services on the radio have been encouraging to people. She has mentions the different ones have sometimes shared with her their notes that they have taken during the sermon. Or point out the scripture references just to show they truly were listening. And she says, in spite of the lockdown, all that God believes are my needs have been provided. I like that. Let me read that again. In spite of the lockdown, all that God believes are my needs have been provided. I've been able to buy tapir meat and have been given fish, caiman, iguana, and rabbit meat. And then she describes some have been bringing, one person brought her a cucumber. She's got her own garden going, so she is doing well. Life is going on as far as fishing and hunting in the village. She had to close the clinic once the partial lockdown came. So now she medically is primarily only attending to the more urgent needs and things like hypertension, diabetes, and others. We could just pray for the ministry of the word in Suriname. They don't have the advantages of the internet broadcasting that we do, but through radio, the ministry of the word continues, and through the faithful service of people like Anne, God's grace is being shown. So we'll pray for her, pray for our time together. Our Father, we are so grateful for your servants across the world. We pray for Anne and ask, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen her. We thank you that she's in good health. Father, we pray you continue to provide her needs. And I thank you, Father, for a heart that cares for those around her. And, Father, that you've given her wisdom for the task. Lord, I do pray that even in this time of limitations, that the gospel would go forth in strength, and most importantly, Father, your Holy Spirit would drive it to hearts. And I pray your Holy Spirit would drive your word to our hearts tonight as we gather around your word tonight. For we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let me encourage you. We will take attendance by you texting Barb and letting her know you're with us. That's always an encouragement to us. And so as we begin, let me start by, as we like to do, with a little bit of a look in the mirror and take a bit of a review together of where we have been. And most recently, of course, we know Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, the first visit down, how they went to buy grain, and then they went back a second time with Benjamin. But when they left, remember, Joseph told his steward, put my special cup into Benjamin's bag. And so when they stopped them and found it, the brothers were utterly distraught. Joseph, the man as they thought of him, confronted them and said, no, you don't all need to stay and be slaves as you're suggesting. We can just keep the one who had the cup, and that was Benjamin. It's a test. Here's a chance to get rid of the favored son. They got rid of one to slavery in Egypt. Will they leave the other favored son a slave in Egypt? Judah begged and said, please, it would kill his father. And I took responsibility for him. I will stay in his place. And so it was, in many ways, a picture of a substitutionary sacrifice, giving his own life to serve for his brother. Quite 180 degrees from when Judah was the one who said, let's sell him as a slave. Let's make some money instead of just killing him. And then we don't have to be killing our brother and partaking in deceiving their father. No, it seems like this is what Joseph was looking for, a 180-degree turnaround. And I mentioned last time, I think it's a picture of the love of Christ, who much more supremely gave himself for us, that we might have freedom from the slavery and bondage of sin. Before I launch in, Barb, you want to give us any kind of attendance? Kind of early. Okay, well, I want to give you an assignment. I've sent out by email the passage already, Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. Some of you hopefully will have seen that. And here's the question I want you to be thinking about. You could answer now if you have some ideas, but what's the big idea, or perhaps maybe better, what are the big ideas that jump out of this passage, these 15 verses? What are some things you notice? Because this is a key element. I think I was just reading James Montgomery Boyce on Genesis, and he said that this section here is one of the most powerful sections of all of Genesis. So what do you think are the big ideas? I'll just drop that question. Maybe as we're going through, keep that in mind. Jot yourself a note. We'll come back with that consideration at the end of the study as well. But so I can stir your minds thinking. That's one of the questions I ask as I study, and in particular in preparation for teaching and preaching. What are the main ideas? What are the big truths we need to understand? And what are the truths that we need to apply? And so let's keep that in mind as we go through the text together. In chapter 45, verse 1, we're told Joseph, after he's made all of this appeal and Judah has fallen before him. And again, I'll warn you, all these J names, I'm going to get them confused. But Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. He cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. I have a quick thought as I look at that text, and just seems like there's a little bit of wisdom. Why did he send them all out? We can talk about that. But sometimes some conversations are best held in private. It seems we're losing that idea today with social media, where we blast out our thoughts and on the various social media. I would name some of them, but I'm probably a few dozens of years behind the scene. But in other words, people will just put out there all their thoughts and all their conversation. Some conversations are better held in private, or as one old proverb says, family business should stay in the family. Yes.
I have one big idea.
A big idea.
Yes. David says the big idea is God's sovereignty.
Big idea is God's sovereignty. Excellent. Very good. Now, would he say that every week? No, we even need to watch him. That's like, you know, a typical Sunday school question. When in doubt, the answer is Jesus.
I have another one from Mark. Joseph did not view what the brothers did with anger, but recognized their actions as part of God's providential plan to preserve life.
Very good. Yeah. Both of those are, and so you notice how they're both keying on that same element, the sovereignty of God, and also with that, the how that impacted Joseph. There are vital lessons for us here. Good. Good.
Would you like to know who's here now?
Sure. Now we'll take an attendance. I can guess two. David and Mark.
Mm-hmm. George and Susan. Heidi and children. Grace. Dennis and Joyce. Paul and Becky. David and Deanna. Carl. Jeju and Deanna. Marty. Keith. Mark, Cindy and Joanna. Doug and Sandra. And Steve and Olga.
Good. Good to have you with us tonight. Verse 2. And he wept aloud, Joseph wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. I have to imagine, were their homes so close? Well, of course, when the house of Pharaoh, that means his staff, I have to wonder if part of they heard it because when they were told to go out, they didn't go too far from the doors. But what does that tell you about the kind of crying he's doing? That it could be heard so loudly. And again, you know, you look at the brothers. What are they thinking? What are they thinking? What does this mean? But here's a question for you. Has Joseph cried before that we know of in Scripture? If so, when? And why? Has Joseph cried before? When and why? I see some comments over here.
Yes. From Carl, the big idea, verse 5b, 7, and 8, which would be, God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, etc.
Amen. I think we're hitting on the central big idea that the others will hinge on that we can look to. But absolutely. And that's why this portion of Scripture, the life of Joseph, because it's all kind of coming to a head here. These are vital truths. We may not be sold into slavery in another country, but we can be downtrodden. We can be have a very rough ride in life. We can suffer great loss. We can be misunderstood and victims of injustice, on and on. But how we need to have the wisdom and grace of a Joseph to cling to the sovereignty of God. It transforms who he is, and it will transform who we are. Any other reactions? So,
I know, but you have some other people checking in. Paula and Greg and family, John and Lori, and Mark.
Excellent. Good y'all are with us. So here's my thought. Has Joseph cried before? When and why? I can think of at least one situation. Back in chapter 42, verses 21 through 24. And so I'll read those verses. And again, what's going on here? But why? Okay. Then they said to one another, okay, this is a, you know, he's called them spies, put them in prison. They said to one another, the brothers, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? You would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. And then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. So the occasion here is when they are feel like the world is coming down upon them. They've been misunderstood by this Egyptian. They've been called spies. They've been put in prison. Now Simeon's taken away and they're being told no Benjamin, no food. And they see the sovereignty and justice of God saying, this is God's justice. We thought we could escape the justice of God, but we couldn't. So in both cases, then, and this passage in chapter 45, the tears are when the brothers confess their guilt and are humbled before the Lord. Okay?
You had two people comment on when he cried.
Yes.
Joseph wept in Genesis 43:30. And Becky said chapter 43. And when you're done with that, and Carl says when Joseph first saw Benjamin.
Yes. Okay. I missed that one. I was so focused on the similarity. Yes. When Benjamin came. Here was a different why. Here it's not the repentance, the change of his brothers. Then it was just the joy of seeing the long lost one to him. Good, paying attention.
They're still coming in
on.
Joyce said the same thing.
Excellent.
And a big idea comment from Keith. God sent Joseph. It's all about God, not about Joseph, his family, or how they treated him.
Vital. It's all about God, not Joseph or anyone else. By the way, you see the value of coming together to study the scriptures? I missed chapter 43. And I haven't heard of you mention chapter 42 yet. So when we come together, we get the best out of it. Excellent. Okay. Verse 3, then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Oh, if you were going to put together a play or a movie or paint a painting, wouldn't this be the scene? Can't you just imagine? Look at the faces in this picture. What are they expecting next? What would we normally expect? They're probably thinking revenge. We are done for. He has shown us his power. He has shown us he can be unreasonable. We are done for. I am Joseph. You can just imagine this unbelief, horror. Can you just see them studying his face, his eyes, because he's been speaking through an interpreter in Egyptian the whole time. I'm guessing now he's scattered them all out. He's speaking in Hebrew. And he says just those simple words, I'm Joseph.
Before you go on.
Yes.
Paul says there is a thing called tears of joy.
Yep.
And then Paula says, maybe he cried at the realization of his dreams coming true, seeing God's faithfulness through it all. And Doug asks a question. As Joseph was preparing for famine, do you think that he anticipated getting to see his brothers, or at least part of them?
Okay, a couple of thoughts. First on the tears, Paul and Paula. In a sense, both are tears of joy, aren't they? The joy of there's my beloved brother. Remember, Benjamin was not a part of throwing him into the pit. Then there's the joy of seeing God's word coming to pass. That is a joy. You know, that's something for of what we pray for when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, to see God's will accomplished on earth. Did Joseph know that this would bring the brothers to him? I suspect he did. We're not told. But, you know, his ambition, you know, as a matter of fact, as he sees this all unfolding, He expected, I think, that this would be the trading center, that they would be selling to other areas. And so I'm guessing, especially if he thought about it would be, you know, the first dream was sheaves of grain bowing before him. So perhaps he realized, the grain is a part of what will bring them to bow before me. And I think, too, he's been intentional in not reaching out to his family. And I think it even pained him to do it. But knowing he would have to go through this process to test them, to discover if there's been a change in their character, and to refine their character. And so I think in the whole process, he's been submitting to the will of God. In fact, putting maybe his own emotion and affections under God's will. You know he wanted to see his father and hoped he would live enough, his father would live long enough to see him. You know he wanted to see Benjamin. But he submitted his desires for the greater good of God's will and in working in the lives of his brothers, I believe. Now, I'm reading a lot into things that aren't said here, but I believe that's what's going on in this narrative.
Okay, two comments. One, Doug says, and I have to agree that the brothers had a change of heart.
All right, there's one vote.
And he says, tears come from tender hearts.
Amen.
And before
that one down. Tears come from tender hearts.
Before you get too self-confident.
Uh-oh.
George says,
more pushback.
He cried because he knew Judah was still a liar and deceiver, like last week. Ha ha.
I have to tell you, by the way, I did when on Sunday morning, if you were with us or been a part of it, seen that message. We left the study last time, and I was really excited to see the interaction, the willingness to push and test, because that's how we should examine the script back and forth and really not being, you know, threatened by questioning and challenging our ideas. So I was so glad to see people thinking about the scriptures. And on Sunday morning, so it helped me to dig deeper. And then I was having a little bit of fun with you, and I had my, 15 authorities that agreed with me just to say, have some fun with it. But the whole process I thought was valuable. Okay, yes.
And then Steve and Olga say, the object of their hate and evidence of their sin stood before them speaking in Hebrew. Were they afraid?
I don't think they were afraid. I think they were terrified. I could just see. Again, if you're doing the film, there's so many different ways you could do it. I may be mistaken. For one thing, they're just absolutely stunned in an unbelief, perhaps. Did it say that? Dismayed. I'm going to have to look some more at that word. Terrified. If I were doing the film, I might have one or two brothers faint. Because all along they have been feeling the weight of guilt. And now to face the one whom they offended. But Joseph went on while they're silently in dismay. You know, it's like they're waiting for the shoe to drop. Is he going to cry out, guard, come and bring these off to prison? What's he going to say next? But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Notice he speaks the truth. Sometimes we feel like, if we're forgiving, we just say, it was nothing. Well, he's not saying that. He said, you did wrong. You sold me. By the way, again, in my movie I'd be making here, when he made this comment, you know, don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me here, I can see Benjamin all of a sudden looking at his brothers. What's he talking about? You know, because Benjamin knew nothing about that. Now it's coming out. And I wonder, is this one of the things he didn't want to get out to the Egyptians? What would Pharaoh say to these Canaanite men? That's what he might consider them, these Hebrew men, these Semitic men. What would he think if these, he knew, had been so harsh with Joseph and so unnatural to sell your brother into slavery? Joseph is, I think, demonstrating here the principle that love covers. He confronts, but at the same time he covers before the Egyptians. So here we see the brothers. You see Joseph here has a smile on him. Don't be too harsh on yourself. God, what does he say? You sold me here, but God sent me to preserve life. It was God's purpose. And then verses 6 to 8, for these 2 years, the famine has been in the land. There are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. That's famine. He's not saying poor crops. He's saying it's going to be so bad, they're not even going to plow. Don't waste the seed in this situation. That's the benefit of knowing what's going to happen. Because farmers, sometimes they just have to plant the seed, pray for rain. We're not going to plant, he said. It's not going to happen. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And so when I... you have something there?
I do have good. Two comments. Carl is going back to dismayed from the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Yes. Disheartened, deprived of courage.
Disheartened, deprived of courage.
That's
a good resource, by the way. The Webster's 1828, very biblically oriented.
And then Mark asks, how long do you think the pause was between verse 4 and 5?
Verse 4 and 5, which one is that? I am Joseph, but now? I think I might have had a long pause.
And then Paula and Greg, a bigger picture is that the preservation of life was needed so Jesus would come and bring eternal life later on.
Yeah. As important as this is, yet greater the life-saving sacrifice of Christ. But seeing that God worked through this, and so here the theme here is providence. Again, that's God's sovereignty. Miracle is working contrary to nature, walking on water, that sort of thing, healing the leper. Providence is God working through natural means and governing them. Here the amazing thing is God working through the evil intentions of the brothers to accomplish good even for the brothers. And part of here too I see the faithfulness to God's covenant. He promised a multitude of descendants to Abraham. God is preserving the people. Well, here was Joseph explaining all of that. So a question I have for you as you look at these verses, where was Joseph's focus? What was he looking at? Where was his attention? I think, was it Carl or Keith that mentioned, you know, his eyes are on the Lord here. Well, I guess several of us, we're seeing here, these 2 years, famine's been in the land. God sent me before you. God has made me a father to Pharaoh. And so he is not just looking at the circumstances, he's looking above the circumstances and saying, I may not understand how this works, but God is in control. How many of you right now need to be reminded of that? Your circumstances may be difficult, confusing, humbling, angering, all of the above. And the question is, what is God doing? Joseph had a clearer view because he had some of these revelations and some hindsight as well. Our struggle is we often don't know what God is accomplishing, may not know till later in life, or may not even know until glory, but we can trust God is good. But our focus needs to be on God is in control and looking for how he is going to be glorified and honored through these circumstances. You have anything for me, Barb? Okay, verses 9 to 11. He then speaks to his brothers again, continuing, "Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph.'" Again, I have to smile. Joseph? What's he doing in Egypt? There's a tough conversation that's coming. "Thus says your son Joseph, 'God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine." So he knows what's coming. And he says, you just need to, you know, everything's going to die where you are. Bring everything. Bring your flocks. Bring your herds. Bring the family. Come and live here. Yes.
Dennis and Joyce say, Joseph was focused on preserving God's people.
Yeah. God and his and God's people. He has a divine perspective. And so once again on this passage, I'm saying, where is Joseph's focus? And here again, he's on focusing on the Lord, and he's focusing on his family. He's instead of saying, you know, being bitter and saying, I've got the wealth, you don't. He's saying, I want to take care of you through your evil. God. And this is one of the marvels to think through, that God can even accomplish good as he governs the actions of the evil. And that's the message of Habakkuk. But he's saying, God has done all of this so I can serve my family. And so, yes, thinking of his family, thinking of others. In fact, as I think of that, that his eyes are on the Lord first and then thinking about his family and others, it reminds me of Sunday school teaching of that you probably have heard, that we should think of Jesus and others and then you. And when we think of them in that order, it brings joy. Sorrow and grief come when we're all caught up in ourselves. And that's when we're looking at our circumstances and complaining, that's because we're looking at ourselves. That is how Joseph didn't live in slavery or even in prison. His eyes were on the Lord. And so so he couldn't think Jesus to Jesus other you. He would be saying goy, God and others in you. But you get the point. It's truly a joyful and liberating thing when our eyes are on the Lord and serving others and not focused on ourselves. Yes.
George and Susan say, we do not always see God's eternal plan as clearly as Joseph, but it is there nevertheless.
Yeah, and that's the trust, isn't it? That's the trust. I think I remember a story that someone once asked Mrs. Einstein, Mr. Albert Einstein's wife, do you understand your husband's mathematical theories? And she said, no. But I know my husband, and I trust him. You know, we can't understand what God is doing always, but we can trust him. And that's the test. Well, it goes on and he says now to them, and behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is, because he makes a distinction. Not all of them were the bad guys. Benjamin has been innocent in this. Your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. You shall hurry and bring my father down here. And so you can imagine, they probably were studying everything. They were listening to his voice, looking at everything about him. Is that Joseph? Is that Joseph? You know, they would be all in beards and he would be shaven as an Egyptian. And so he gives them these words of instruction. It says, then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his. So in particular, this the one who was such just a toddler when he left is now here and well. He hasn't been mistreated by his brothers. He's safe. That must have been an incredible restoration. There's another picture of it. By the way, I like this. You see, the other brothers are not embittered by that. It says, moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Up to now, they've been rather silent. Just dumbfounded. What do you say? But especially with the hugs and the kisses, he really means it. He doesn't hate us. So what does this tell us about Joseph? And that's going to fit into maybe discussion of the big ideas.
Here's a thought from Paul. Joseph's and Benjamin's mother, Rachel, sadly did not live to share this reunion joy, but a greater one is in the heavens.
Amen. Some of our reunions now must wait for heaven. And what a joy that will be. There won't be any dealing with sin issues there, just joy.
I have a question.
Yes.
In verse 15,
yep.
After that, his brothers talked with him. Do you think at that point they confessed to Joseph?
At that time, did they confess to Joseph? Well, in a sense...
Ask for forgiveness.
You know, because they've been talking about their guilt, but not to him. Remember, they thought he didn't understand things. And when Judah just said, God has found out our guilt, I think they could, you know, they had already confessed it, but now to him they can more directly say, and don't you know, their sorrow and their, how they would have grieved. And especially when they see when the shoe is on the other foot, when all the power is in Joseph's hand, he doesn't return evil for evil, but he returns good for evil, a blessing for evil. What a challenge that is for us. What a challenge that is for us. There is so much in the life of Joseph that... we can learn. We can learn from Judah, who laid down his life for his brother. But Joseph also is just an example and a model for us in so many ways. And that's why I think so much of this narrative has been building on the life of Joseph. So what big ideas do you have?
A comment from Carl. When our eyes are primarily focused on the Lord, forgiveness comes easily.
Amen. When our eyes are on the Lord, we can forgive much more easily. Excellent. Because we know only good comes from His hand. Very good. Any other thoughts? I've got some lessons for you if you're ready. Let's go there. Time for lessons. Some of the things we've said, and there's a lot more here. I hope you'll come back and spend some more time thinking about this section even before the Lord's Day. Yes.
From Doug and Sandra. Joseph was a type of Christ, and God had put so much into his spirit, and he had such a deeper understanding and could not hold a grudge.
Could not hold a grudge. May that be where we are.
George and Susan, do not despise how God plans his actions. Joseph rejoiced in God's plan, even when it was hard.
God rejoicing. Joseph rejoicing in God's plan, even in the hard times. I remember reading the testimony of one who was taken by Muslim terrorists and held a hostage for an extended period of time. His testimony was he gave thanks to God for that experience in his life, because through that he came to know Christ as Savior. And so he was able to actually thank God for being a hostage and a prisoner. So just trusting. And that gives us the grace to forgive. Good thoughts. Good. Anything else before I move forward? Here's a couple that I have. You can add to this list. Again, I mentioned the privacy that should be there. There's wisdom in restraining our words, protect, and that's love covering. And that partly comes with forgiveness. Bitterness says, I'm going to tell everybody all about you. Love says, I want to protect your reputation, though I will confront. That doesn't take away, going to proper authorities and that sort of thing. But love covers. Privacy is, there's wisdom in privacy. There's, again, that expression I think the Germans have, that conflicts should be discussed unter vier Augen, under four eyes, just the people involved. And so here's another one, providence. There's that word we've been talking about. The sovereignty of God in circumstances is really what we're thinking about. God has ordained and accomplished his purposes. God ordains and accomplishes his purposes. Well, wait a minute. Those brothers were evil. Again, that's the message of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, the prophet, cries out to God, how can you use the Babylonians to accomplish your good purposes? God is sovereign, and he doesn't put the evil in their hearts. But he can use men even in their evil intentions to accomplish his good. And if you struggle with that's true, think about the cross. The cross was a pinnacle of human injustice and cruelty. And God used it to accomplish infinite good. Providence. Anything coming up there, Barb? Provision. God is keeping his promise to the chosen people. He's providing for them. And so part of it was, he says, there's famine coming. You would perish back in Canaan. But God is working through me. He's brought me to Egypt so I can govern the assets of Egypt so that you can survive. And he's pleased to be able to be used to that. But God is providing through his sovereign care. And pardon. Normally I would have said forgiveness, but I needed that P. Joseph can forgive because his eyes are on the goodness of God.
Those two words mean the same thing.
Pardon and forgive. Pardon. Pardon, I think, in the English, normally we think of that as not... It recognizes guilt, but it removes the consequences. Forgiveness is very similar. It has an additional idea of forgetting, where God says their sins and not their iniquities I will remember no more. They're very similar and related words. Good question. Let's check our dictionaries on that and have some thoughts on it. But the point is, as was mentioned earlier, we're able to do that because we can think of the goodness of God, and more than that, when I can really view my sin through the eyes of Jesus Christ, then I will see how offensive my sin is. And I have offended the holy God more than anyone can or will or has for offended me. And so when someone comes to me seeking forgiveness from me, I cannot withhold it because I have been forgiven by God. And he gives me, when I'm born again, that's why we say, that's an evidence of the fact we're forgiven, that we forgive others. We appreciate forgiveness, and we've been given a new nature. And so bitterness is contrary to the people of God. So through this, though, Joseph is such a picture for us of some of these great truths. Yes.
I have another P from George.
Oh, here it comes.
Patience. Wait for God to work.
Patience. He was 17 when he was sold into slavery. He was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. That's 13 years. 7 years of prosperity. And he's just told the brothers this is only year two of famine. 9 more years plus the 30. He's been 22 years waiting to accomplish this. Patience. For God to accomplish his purpose. Maybe you've been waiting for someone to turn their life. Maybe there's a lesson here about patience. Trusting God in his sovereignty. Persevering in prayer. Using wisdom to do whatever you're able to do. Like Joseph. And patience. Not mentioned here, but maybe we could assume that he was also doing some praying. Okay, that brings me up to 6 points. I need 7. If I'm not going to have 3, I need 7 points. I'll have to work on that. Good thoughts. About time to close the lesson. Any other comments? Good. Don't run away from this text. Spend some time. If you haven't had a chance to read it a few times, really pray that God will help us as we come this Lord's Day to open up this text and understand it better and through it gain wisdom for the Egypt in our lives.
You have a comment from Carl. Privacy, providence, provision, pardon, a perfect pastoral appraisal.
Oh, that'll work. Amen. Well, on that note, I think maybe I should pray some petition. Father, we are grateful for your word. And Father, we thank you for the richness of this text, but also, Father, I thank you for the richness of your work in the life of Joseph. How much grace he showed. How much wisdom, how much strength, how much love and faith. And to think that this dear brother was before the cross. We have such a richer perspective with Calvary behind us. Father, I pray that we might be Joseph's mighty instruments in your hand for your glory. And to bless your people. Thank you, Father, for this time. Meet with us now as we go to our time of prayer. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before you close out, a comment from George. I forgive and pardon Drake for being wrong about Judah.
Oh, see, he's listening. That's so wonderful. That's applying the lesson and taking it to heart. Oh, great. Well, call in or go onto an app or the phone or the web and join us in the conference call, and we'll meet there for time of prayer. Lord bless you.